Well, good morning. It's okay to say good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you could be here because I wouldn't have anybody to preach to if you hadn't showed up. But I would have preached anyway. I'm glad you're here. I want to clarify two or three things that we had before I get to the message. Number one, the first pink shirt I ever wore, my daughter said, "Daddy, you got to get in touch with yourself." Well, I want you to notice I'm wearing an orange tie. If you're a Seminole and you put on orange, I told my wife I ain't wearing nothing blue with it, but I wear an orange tie. Amen. All right, let me clarify things. Vacation Bible School. I can't begin to tell you. That lady did such a good job telling you about it. I'm going to tell you about it. I told them at the 8:30 service I would never have known about Jesus if somebody hadn't taken me to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. My folks didn't go to church, and don't tell the people we did this, but in my day growing up, they ran school buses to pick you up and take you to Vacation Bible School. And they'd go by the Methodist Church and Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church, and they'd drop off all the Pentecostals and Catholics at another place. But anyway, I scouted it out, and Baptists had the best refreshments. Baptist Kool-Aid and cookies were better than anybody else. So I went to the Baptist church and I heard about Jesus for the first time as a boy about 10 years old. And so work at Vacation Bible School, you can impact somebody. And secondly, knowing some of you as I do, you need to work at Vacation Bible School to pay back all the fits you gave teachers when you were in Vacation Bible School. And some of y'all need to go work every day at Vacation Bible School, work overtime. Because you were terrible in Vacation Bible School. Amen? And then thirdly, I want to say a word about the truth and the need for folk to help us with that pajama thing. Now, I want to clarify something. You're not supposed to wear pajamas next Sunday. You're supposed to bring some, okay? Because I got messed up with some of them, and somebody asked me can we wear pajamas? Well, no. But you can bring some and drop them in a box. All right, having said that, let's go to work. Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm starting a whole series this morning on did you hear that? I got hearing aids a number of years back, and it kind of changed my life. They taught me that they told me I couldn't hear high-pitched sounds. That's women. And my wife said, "I know you can't, because you never listen to me. Every time I tell you something, you can't hear it." Well, I got hearing aids, and I got where I could hear some. And Jesus was a little bit concerned about our hearing. More than twice, he said something about, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear." And so what we're going to do between now and Easter is look at some verses that have phrases in them that I want you to make sure you hear. I know that hearing is a problem. You hear about the old boy that went to the doctor, and he walked in, had a pretty blonde on his arm, and he told the doctor, he said, "Doctor, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm being cheerful, and I got me a hot mama." And the doctor said, "Mr. Jones, that's not what I told you. You didn't hear me. I told you to be careful. You have a heart murmur." He didn't hear what was said. What about the old boy that proposed to, he was a widower, and he proposed to a lady he'd been courting for a while, got on his knees, and he said, "There are two questions I want to ask you." He said, "Oh, I want to hear them." He said, "Number one is, will you marry me?" And she said, "Of course I will." And she said, "What's the second question?" And he said, "Will you help me up?" When you have to explain them, you got a lot of Gators and Georgia graduates in the congregation. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, you got to hear. You got to hear what's going on. My spouse has told me that. I know you have children, don't you, that don't hear anything? Have you ever said, "Do you hear what I said?" Or did you say, "I'm not going to tell you twice"? You ever said that? Because you don't think they're listening. My son is 50 and he still doesn't pick up after himself. And I told him over and over and over, pick up after yourself. And His wife says he still doesn't listen to that. Well, I want you to make sure you hear an important phrase this morning. And we're going to do several between now and Easter. And Luke chapter 9 contains our first. Luke chapter 9 is in the middle of Jesus finishing his Galilean ministry and headed to Jerusalem. And verse 51 kind of sets it up. Listen to what it says. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the crucifixion. It started for certain when Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem. I'm not sure where I heard it first. It was probably in seminary, but that phrase just leaped into my life. And we're going to talk about that phrase this morning. Before we do, I want to talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? And let's pray. Lord, it's us. We're here again, and you know what we're coming out of. This thing with the virus and the after effects of it are eating our lunch. I mean, we're lonely. We're afraid. We're uncertain. We're unsure. And yet we've come this morning to study your word. Would you meet us there? We had enough going on, some of us did, before we got this virus. We had kids that were struggling. We had a marriage that was stretched. And we needed help. And all of that is brought together, and you know us better than we know ourselves. So meet us, if you will, and teach us through your word. Above all else that we hear this morning, may we hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. We want to hear from you. And we want to hear from you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Frank Stagg taught me the Gospel of Luke when I was in seminary. It's the only class I took that you had to know Greek to take it. So you couldn't take it till your third year. So it was a pretty tough course for me, because Greek was tough for me. I'd already given up on Hebrew. I just decided I'd never learn to speak Hebrew, but I kind of knew a little bit about Greek, and so I was excited to take Dr. Stagg's class. Now, I remember the morning he told us that today we're going to talk about one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. That's one of the most important, Luke 9:51. I didn't know why it was important until some years later. I started learning it when I was struggling with my own call to be what God wanted me to be. I'm fairly certain that when I was struggling with my own personal obedience in my life, I learned the importance of setting your face to do what's right. Oswald Chambers' devotional made it really come real for me when he says in his devotion book, put it this way, Jerusalem in the life of the Lord represents the place where he reached the culmination of his Father's will. Jesus said it this way, I do not seek to do my own will, but the one who sent me's will. Now let's talk about the call on your life. Let's talk about where you are in your relationship to Jesus. You've heard me say this before in invitation hymns, I'm going to say it again. Above all else, I want to teach you about the importance of your relationship to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, whatever else you learn from me, learn this. You need to know the free salvation of Jesus Christ. You need to know what it means to be his child. I don't care what you do. If you play a piano and you got a recital coming up, or if you're planning a vacation, or you're changing something in your business, you have to do some dress rehearsals to get ready for game time. It was certainly true in football. I'm telling you, that's what practice is all about. I remember my high school coach telling me over and over again He'd stop right in the middle of practice on Tuesday afternoon, usually, and he called us all up and he said, let me explain something to y'all. You do realize that we're playing Friday night. Well, you do realize that you're going to play like you practice. If you're not going to prepare every day like it's a game, you're never going to do what you want to do when the game shows up. Well, up to this point, everything Jesus had been doing was dress rehearsal. He taught his disciples some stuff. He had dealt with who was the greatest. He healed a boy with an unclean spirit. I mean, he'd already been doing some dress rehearsal stuff. But Luke 9:51 says, when he knew it was time to go be lifted up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It would be game time when they got to Jerusalem. For more than a year of ministry in Galilee, Jesus departed and made a conscious effort to go to Jerusalem to face the cross. The period between the end of the Galilean ministry and his arrival in Jerusalem was an important time for the disciples. They had come to know who Jesus was, had witnessed some of the miracles he'd done, but they didn't understand yet what it was going to cost to follow him. Thus, from 951 to the 19th chapter and the 44th verse, they would travel to Jerusalem. And Jesus would teach them many of the things they needed to know before they got there. Although the walk from Galilee to Jerusalem would have taken about 3 days, they would go 6 months teaching and learning about what it meant to live for the Lord. The days were approaching for his ascension. In verse 51, they reveal that everything was on God's timetable. At the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus about his exodus, his departure from the earth, 931. It was probably his ascension that was in view. John 17 had been the transfiguration, conscious of the beginning of the kingdom of God. I glorified you on earth, Jesus would say, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Hebrews 12:2 states it this way. It was for the joy set before him, listen to that, for the joy set before him that he cherished completing the work of the Father, the work that his Father had sent him to accomplish. His mission was a mission of mercy, and mercy required a cross. We sang about it in all the praise songs you sang this morning. It's his grace that sets us free. It's his grace that gives us life. It's his grace that gives us mercy. I remember studying the book of Nehemiah, and I listened to the president of Wheaton College describe what the book of Nehemiah was about. It was about determination to build what mattered. That is precisely what's about to happen in Luke. The scripture says simply, the time has come. The days were being fulfilled, or literally in the Greek, approaching their fulfillment. That he would be received up, that he would go to be with the Father, meaning that he would go do what eternity would require. The work of Christ in the flesh is divided into two stages. All that preceded 951 was one stage. But the second stage began at 951 when Jesus came to his own and they wouldn't receive him, and he was going to get the world ready for his mercy. He steadfastly set his face. He writes it in the Greek emphatically. He himself then set his face to go. You know as well as I do that anything worth doing has got to have a starting point. A point at which you say, I'm going to do what needs to be done determinedly. I've spoken to, in my lifetime, to two teams that won the Super Bowl. I've spoken to teams that won the national championship. I've spoken to high school championship teams. And everywhere I would go, I would ask the coach, what happened? Where was it that your team came together and started being a national championship team or a Super Bowl team? And without fail, every coach said to me, when my kids decided they wanted to do it, it affected the way they practiced. It affected the way they played. They had set their face to win a championship. I constantly believe that whatever you think about Tom Brady, he'd made up his mind to win another Super Bowl. And nothing was going to keep him from doing that. I mean, he's old, y'all. He beat up. He's a coward. He didn't like to get hit. I mean, I'm telling you, he looked for a backside tackle and found a team that had one and went there. Because Belichick would never get him one. I mean, he knew that Tampa Bay would protect him and they could win. And you know what's even better than that? He convinced some kids who had never won that they could win the Super Bowl. And they did. They set their face to get her done, to quote a great theologian. So they're on the way to Jerusalem to do what he wanted to do. And there are three things I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to teach them to you quickly. You listen. You need to learn them. Number one, I want you to understand that honoring God was his only purpose. Whatever else was going on, he wanted to honor the Father. You remember that book Rick Warren wrote a number of years back, and everybody talked about what a new idea it was? It wasn't a new idea. Jesus was the one who taught purpose-driven life. Your purpose is to honor God. And that means, you say, well, that's for you preachers. That's for Sunday school teachers. Wrong, dragon breath. It's for you. God wants you to honor the Father. I don't care if you're a coach or a businessman or just a mom who stays home. You listen to me closely. Everything you do ought to honor God. People keep talking to me about changing our culture. You know how we'll change our culture? When people who claim to know Jesus will live to honor him in all that they do and teach their kids. You know, I took prayer out of public school. That's where we got in trouble. No, we got in trouble when we took prayer out of the bedrooms and daddies quit praying with their kids. That's when we got in trouble. Daddies, if you've never prayed with your children, shame on you. Live for the purpose of honoring God. And if you do, if you have nothing else, you have a spouse and children that God gave you, teach them. Honor God there and see what happens. He wanted to know nothing but him. Jesus crucified is what Paul wrote. He was going to fight the fight of faith. He was going to run the race to bring glory to God. I like the way Max Lucado described the situation. He said, if you were recruiting people to be disciples, you wouldn't have used Jesus' methods. He was not a very good marketer. We have the story of three men, three potential recruits for Jesus. Two of them were put off by Jesus, and the third is summoned by him, but with a criteria he clearly wasn't willing to follow. That's not a strategy for growth. You're not going to grow a church or grow the ministry if you're going to require things for people. Now, understand something. Salvation is free. You get saved by the grace of God. But once you've been saved, you're given a task to do. You're given a behavior that needs to be changed. We'll talk a lot about that next Sunday, but I want you to hear me this morning say, you are part of a strategy that God has to impact the world. Jesus would not have done very well in marketing or business recruitment saying what he said. He'll tell them the wonderful benefits of following Christ. He'll talk about eternal life. And by the way, that's what Baptists have done. We told you eternal life is what this is all about. And it is, but that's not all. It's not just enough to be saved. You've got to live for the one that gave you eternal life. Jesus failed to take the approach of popularity. He paints a picture of discipleship that's about tough choices and self-denial and a steep and rugged pathway, a way to death and not life. When the criteria for the kingdom of God is not the same criteria we are looking for when we build an organization, even a church. The cross was why I think Jesus loved children. You know why? Because they represented that zeal for life. When we got ready to teach the kingdom, he said, unless you become like a little child and so lost in awe of me, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me closely. Jesus was born crucified. Whenever he became conscious of who he was, he also became conscious of what he had to do. The cross-shaped shadow could always be seen across all that he did. The screams of hell's imprisonment could always be heard. This explains the glint of determination in his face, and he turned to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to honor God. Secondly, he made a decision of his will. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotional outburst or a multiple choice question. If you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you're being obedient. And listen close. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Jesus, by his will, is choosing to die to be obedient to his Father. That's a resolute will. Can you imagine getting ready to get married and saying to the woman you want to marry, I think I may like you. I might want to spend the rest of my life with you. I'm not sure if I'm ready to get married yet, but I'm thinking about it. If I'd have said that to Donnell in 19 none of your business years, she'd have sung me a song. Hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more. If you're not going to commit it all to me, don't be involved in that. I love the story about the little girl walking with her boyfriend, and he said, I just love you more than anything else in the world. I think you're the most beautiful girl in the world. And she said, as pretty as that girl over there. And he turned around and looked. She said, that's it. I'm through with you. She turned around and looked. She wasn't committed all the way. He was just blowing smoke. A decision of will means you're trusting. Oswald Chambers says the battle is lost in the secret places of the will before God, not in the external world. If I say I'll wait and put God to the test and then I'll choose, I cannot, I must not get it settled until I decide I choose to know God. Choosing to go to Jerusalem is a resolute choice of Jesus. And following him was the demand. That's why Jesus said, the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life will gain it. Tozer said it this way, a man crucified doesn't look back, has no life of his own, and faces in one direction. Quickly, number three. Going to Jerusalem, you got to recognize your purpose. Going to Jerusalem is to make a choice to follow him. But also understand, going to Jerusalem was understanding the cost and not blinking. Though Jesus was thinking of ascension, Jesus was aware of the cross. It would cost him to go to Jerusalem. I love the idea of user-friendly churches and a lot of things. I need to respond to culture, and so we've changed a lot of things to make people like and be comfortable coming to church, but you listen close to me. If you're going to follow Jesus it's not always going to be comfortable. You're not always going to be successful if you follow Jesus. Grace is free, but only because Jesus paid a very, very high price. Jesus understood that heading for Jerusalem was necessary, and redemption was drawing near, and he understood the cost, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Whatever else I say about this particular passage of Scripture, I want you to hear this. The cost of following Jesus is not some shallow picnic on the side of a mountain. From the Olympics comes an amazing story. At the end of the Summer Olympics, athletes will be participating in a special event, and they'll retrace a distance run from the Olympic headquarters for 26 miles. That started in 490 BC. Philippides ran 26 miles to warn of the impending attack of the Persians upon his country. The route began in Marathon and ended in Sparta. That's why it's called a marathon. Did I go too quick for y'all? It started in Marathon and went to Sparta. And to this day, they run that race. Analyzing lunar records, astronomers at Texas State University believe the cause of his death was due to a heat stroke. He dropped dead when he got there. Their research indicated that the runner may have raced in temperatures reaching 102 degrees. By the way, modern runners begin the marathon at night, and they run all night. One of the professors said this: it seems plausible that someone running for all he's got, trying to save his fellow citizens, could keel over and die. Now you know what Paul meant when he said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm running what God wants me to do. The call on you is to do exactly the same thing. Die to yourself and live so that others may know Christ. I suppose it's the most powerful quote I've ever read in my life. It was found written on the back flyer of a Bible belonging to a young pastor in Zimbabwe. Listen to what it says. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living and sight walking and smooth knees and colorless dreams and tame visions, worldly talking and cheap giving and dwarf gold. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, and I learn in his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Within 2 weeks of writing that in the back of his Bible, he was martyred and died for the cause of Christ. Now, this is not comfortable, and you may not like it, but you've been called to do no less. You've been called to be so committed to a task that the world trembles. That's what this book says. And this book never lies. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Help me, O Father, set my face resolutely to follow your will and be your person in this crazy world in which we find ourselves. Bring us to our knees that we may stand with you in glory. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.